Friends, I'm telling you, it's amazing to me that we have the ability to reach to families that far away and have a profound, profound effect. And Guatemala is easier to get to than Los Angeles. It's cheaper and it's faster to get to Guatemala City than it is to get to LA. And so I'm hoping that over the next, few years that we'll just be shuttling Savannah Christians down to that Buena Vista Academy for Boys, and then we'll see a remarkable outcome because of that. So we've got a portal in South America, and I'm excited about that. Hey, I want to welcome everybody to our services again today, regardless of what campus you're a part of. If you're in the military or a missionary who's watching this service from the web, from another country, man, we're glad that you're here for our service today. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about building marriages that will last from this day forward. Now, if you're single today, and we have a lot of single people in our church, please do not tune out on this message. Because if you ever hope to marry, or if you ever counsel someone who is married, or if you ever have to comfort somebody who wonders why they got married, this message will help you, all right? It'll help you. Because today we're going to talk about the challenges of marriages that are spiritually mismatched. Now, if you're unmarried right now, this is going to be a really important message for you, because sometimes, when you're single and you really want to be married, you begin to think that being spiritually aligned is just not that big of a deal. And so you start thinking about negotiating on that. And friends, the Bible is very clear about the wisdom of marrying someone who believes like you do. And a couple weeks ago, we unpacked in detail what the Bible means when it tells single people, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And there's a whole, list of reasons why. But finally, he says, look, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, part of the practical wisdom of this is that marriage is challenging enough. Man, when you got everything going for you, don't make it tougher by marrying someone who does not see eye to eye with you in the most crucial issues of life. Now, if you missed that message, you might want to pick it up at the source or watch it on our website. To be honest with you, we've had a run on that message. We were talking to single people, and I've seen grandparents come out with stacks of them. I got one for my son, my daughter, my grandchildren. And that's a good thing. That's news they can use. But as I was sharing that message, I was aware of the fact there are many people sitting in that room and are sitting here right now with spouses that they deeply love, and they are, in fact, yoked together with an unbeliever. Maybe they knew the wisdom of the Bible and just ignored it. They just want to get married, and they got married. They just did it anyway. Maybe both of them were unbelievers when they married, and one came to know Christ, and the other has not yet come to know the Lord. Maybe they're like many friends of mine who have been praying for decades for an unbelieving spouse to be saved, and it hasn't happened yet. Now, friends, that creates some stress. Friends, we all know that there's a certain amount of stress that comes into any marriage because of any kind of a mismatch. And let me just see if I can illustrate this with a show of hands. In this room right now, how many couples do we have where one person in the couple is a little bit more organized, a little bit more detailed, a little bit more structured, and the other person is a little bit more unorganized and a little bit more spontaneous? How many couples fit that description? Wow, look at how many of us there are. I heard a guy say this week that was just he and his wife, And so when they took vacations every year, they took two vacations. He said, we take a Presbyterian vacation and we take a Pentecostal vacation. He said, that Presbyterian vacation we take with our three kids, and every minute is predestined from the moment they get in the car until that vacation is over. Every movement is planned from the foundations of the earth, all right? I mean, it's all laid out in advance. He said, on the Pentecostal vacation, the kids stay with the grandparents. Just me and my wife go. There is no plan, but a great focus on speaking in tongues and the laying on of hands, Let's move on. All right, let's just move on with that, all right? Some of y'all are going, is that sacrilegious? I don't know, man. It might be. Y'all pray for me. How many couples in this room right now where there is a morning person who is married to an evening person? This is me and Sarah right here, right? Okay, Rachel. All right, good, good, good. How many couples are there when there's one person who's really quiet and a little introverted, and they're married to somebody who's really loud and really outgoing? How many we got there? And I bet I know which one of you is raising your hand right now. I know which one it is, all right? Now listen, if any of these differences have ever caused any stress in your marriage, raise your hand. Oh man, I'm telling you, somebody said that opposites attract before you get married, and then after you get married, opposites attack. It is too doggone true. But the truth is, But there are a lot of differences in marriage. So, you know, what happens is the husband says, well, let's go to a marriage retreat and let's get you fixed. And then the wife says, no, I'm going to go to a counselor and we'll get you fixed. And you can almost hear the announcer say, let's get ready to rumble, you know. And I mean, that's how it is. And next week, we're going to talk about how to get on the solution side of some of those problems. But man, what if the difference was the most important thing in life to you? The one thing you could not negotiate on. And that's your spiritual motivation. Because I'll tell you, whether you're a believer or someone who has chosen to not believe, either one of those choices, that's a core motivation, man. And it's more common than you might think. One survey says that 23% of Christian women are married to unbelieving husbands. And there are many husbands, as we all know, who are married to unbelieving wives as well. Now, Lee Strobel and his wife Leslie lived that story out. And they have written a book entitled Surviving a Spiritual Mismatch. And they talk about how their marriage was affected by the differences in their faith. Now, Lee was an atheist. He was a lawyer. He was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. Very skeptical, very hostile toward Christianity, which was no big deal because when they got married, his wife Leslie was an agnostic who was basically apathetic toward spiritual things. She didn't care, and you know, it was no big deal. But after many years of marriage, Leslie met a Christian woman, and they became friends. And that woman eventually invited her to come to church. And when she came to that church, over time, she developed a life-changing connection with Christ. And that commitment to Jesus felt like betrayal to her husband. When she told her husband that she had become a follower of Jesus, he said, it was the worst thing I could imagine. And it launched a period of turbulence and hostility in that marriage that lasted almost 2 years. And there are lots of reasons for that. Lee felt jealous. Now, you know, it's hard to admit that, but suddenly there's another man influencing his wife. Now, the guy's name was Jesus, but that changed things. And the truth is, Lee went from number one to number two, and he didn't like that. All of a sudden, she's got a new circle of friends, and she really looks up to them, and she's talking about them. They're all authentic followers of Christ, and she's spending time with them and following their example. And Lee is thinking in his mind, now, wait a minute, what does this mean for me? Does this mean she thinks I'm less now? Am I going to lose the respect that she once had for me because I'm not a Christian like she is? In addition to that, she began to invite him to church all the time. How many of y'all know a new Christian? Evangelistic dynamo, amen? And listen, let it go, man. Don't hold back, all right? But you know, he's looking at his little wife going, hello, I'm an atheist. I'm hungover here. I'm tired. I'm sleeping. Will you, like, shut up with the church stuff? And then sometimes she would invite him, and he would go, but he'd punish her because he was going. You know what I'm talking about? He'd go to church mad, and he'd drive like a maniac so she'd know he was mad. And then he'd create drama over any little traffic issue and be swearing at the people, you know, the whole way to church, punishing her for bringing this new, unwanted thing into their relationship. You know, they finally just fought to a standstill, and she said, you know, Lee, you're always invited, and I always want you to come worship with me, but if you're going to ruin it for me, man, I'd rather you just not come. And that's where they fought to. And then he started worrying about the kids, because the kids love the church as well. And he started worrying, man, am I going to lose the respect of my kids? Because as they head off to church every week, I'm home, you know, sitting in the lazy boy, sucking on a beer, reading the newspaper, getting ready to go play golf. And then he got frustrated because for the first time in their lives, their values were at odds. I mean, how are we going to raise children? How are we going to spend our money? How are we going to spend our weekends? Will she still go to parties with me? Will she go to work parties with me? Will she embarrass me if she does? Then eventually, she wanted to start giving money to the church. And he went off, man. It was like, why don't we just flush it down the commode, you know? Some of y'all have been there. You've been in that conversation. And then he began to fear that this wife that he loved was going to become some kind of a religious fanatic. And he just loved her to pieces, man. He didn't want her to change at all. He felt like when she became a Christian, it was a bait and switch. He had married this fun-loving, try-anything-once kind of girl who is now really not any less fun-loving, but she was becoming something he didn't understand. And that caused him a lot of frustration. And Lee says in their book that looking back, the reason he was so frustrated was because the more his wife pursued God, and man, the more she began to live a life of holiness, and the more she became a person of humility and forgiveness and self-sacrifice, the more she became Christ-like in her behavior and her relationships, the more it accentuated the difference between her lifestyle and his lifestyle. He said, my wife became like a mirror, and by looking at her, I could see the immorality and the self-destructiveness of my lifestyle. He said, when I looked at her new circle of friends, I could see how shallow and cynical my relationships were compared with the Christian friends that she had. And he said, man, I didn't want to face that. He said, the truth is God was convicting me of my sin through the faith and the example of my wife, and it made me mad because I didn't want to come to grips with who I really was. Now, I don't think any of us have a hard time seeing how all those emotions and fears and frustrations could just bubble up for him and then, of course, splash out in anger a lot. I mean, that's the way he rolled, man. He expressed his anger toward that frustration by belittling his wife and belittling her new faith. And, of course, that frustrated her. I mean, she's like, this man is a reporter. How can he be so open-minded and so tolerant about so many things? But then you bring up God and bam, his mind is closed. Do not confuse me with facts. My mind is made up. She was frustrated because the most life-changing thing in her life was being belittled by the person she loved the most. And the person Lee was belittling was actually making her love him more. It was so crazy. She said she felt like a spiritual widow. I mean, so many good things are changing in her life, and she was alone in that. She couldn't even talk to him because if she brought it up, he'd get mad. Her greatest fear was that as she looked, you know, down the road to the future, she imagined the road to the future paved all the way to the horizon with arguments about child rearing and finances and how we spend our time and how we spend our money. And she was especially afraid of what lay at the end of that road when Lee died. Because she knew that someday he was going to die and he was going to face a holy God who would say, you know, Lee, man, you've heard about my love for you all your life. You've heard about my grace. You've seen it. You've seen it in the life of your wife. And you had no interest. I gave you free will so that you could make your own choice. And you used your free will to say no to me. You said to me over and over and over again, God, I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to think about you. I don't want a thing to do with you. Get away from me. And so, Lee, in eternity, you will have it your way, brother. Hell is the place where you will never have to see or hear or think about me ever again. Have it your way. And Leslie said it scared her to death. She didn't want Lee to go there. She was terrified of the thought of her husband being separated from God, separated from her for eternity. I mean, she was afraid for his future. And man, you can see how the spiritual mismatch, you know, would create a powder keg of emotions that would spark and flash and explode, sometimes with argument and conflict. And maybe you understand a little bit more now why God in his great love for us says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Man, God wants to spare both parties. He wants to protect both parties from this explosion of emotional disconnection. But now here's the question. What if you're like Leslie, and right now you're in a spiritual mismatch with somebody that you love with all your heart? Well, friends, the good news is God loves your unbelieving spouse more than you do. He loves that woman, that man, more than you do. And so he's going to be there for them. And he's going to be there for you. And he wants to help you, man. He wants to give you the wisdom, not just to survive, but to thrive in this mismatch, to actually thrive in it. So in the time that remains, I want us to talk about how God wants to help you live your faith out in such a way that hopefully it will bring that unbelieving spouse to spiritual life. And we're going to use the word help as an acrostic. And if you've got your note sheet open, you see it right there already. But we're going to use it as an acrostic to describe how the Strobels managed the dilemma of this spiritual mismatch. Because, you know, you can solve problems. You can't solve dilemmas. You know, if the core value of your life and the core value of your spouse's life are completely different, you can't solve that. I mean, there's a solution. Somebody's got to abdicate their position. But until they do, you have to manage that. You can't solve dilemmas. You can only manage them. And so we're going to use this word help as an acrostic just to think about how you can manage the tension and the angst of living in a marriage that's a spiritual mismatch, okay? And let's see how we do that. The H stands for harness the support of other people. That's the first step. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 has an amazing passage there, and you probably want to take a turn here and just mark this verse. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Now, we all know this. You know, if one can kill 1,000, two can kill 10,000. You know, synergy is a beautiful thing. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Pity the man who has no one to help him up. Now, friend, if you're married to an unbeliever, the character of your life is what's going to win them to Christ. You will never badger somebody into the kingdom of God. You will never argue them or nag them or guilt them to Christ. It will not work that way. You will love them to Christ. I mean, if they ever come to Christ, it'll be because you chose to love them to Christ. But the hard part is, they may be passive at best and hostile at worst toward Christ and the church and faith and you while you're trying to lead them to the Lord. And friends, that's exhausting. It's frustrating. So you do not want to try to do this alone. Man, you need some mature Christian people in your life that'll walk with you and be part of your life and help you through the ups and downs of this process. Man, if you're a man, you need a mature Christian man to coach you. And if you're a woman, you need a mature Christian woman to mentor you. But the point is, you do not want to do this alone. Man, you need a source of encouragement, especially when you're being discouraged. This kind of friend will be a phone call away for you. Man, they'll pray for you. They'll do Bible studies with you. Even if you can't come to church because, you know, of the blowback you get from your spouse. Man, I don't want you to go on Wednesday night. I don't want you to go to women's thing. Man, at least you'll have somebody that will be there to pray for you and study with you. Man, you're going to need a source of godly advice and consistent prayer and emotional recalibration. You know, they have watches now that will tell you the elevation wherever you go. But that's based on barometric pressure. So you have to constantly be recalibrating that thing because conditions change all the time. And man, when you're in love with somebody who doesn't know the Lord and you're trying to love them to Christ, particularly if they're hostile to Christ, your situation is going to be changing all the time as well. And you need somebody to help you recalibrate, get your head right. Sometimes you'll get so frustrated, you'll think, this guy's just a jerk. I'm done with this. And you'll need somebody, a wise friend, who'll say, no, he's not a jerk. He's your husband. Now, he may be acting like a jerk, but that's not who he is. Who he is someone that Jesus loves a lot. And his salvation is the Lord's highest concern. And any price that you have to pay to lead him to Christ will be worth it. Right? Right? Right. That's recalibration, man. That's getting your head right, getting your heart right, getting your emotions. Because, you know, sometimes your emotions will lead you out in the weeds. And you can't really deal with emotions. You deal with your head. In your heart, and that'll bring your emotions back around. Sometimes you'll start to feel self-pity. This is tough, man. Duh. I wish I had a Christian wife like everybody else. And then you start feeling sorry for yourself, and you'll need some wise, strong friend to kind of put his arm around you and say, get that chin up, man. Get that chin up, brother. You married that woman for a reason. You love her. There are many things you still have in common. You can build on these things. That's your wife. The Bible says, love your wife. Amen? Get your chin up. Sometimes you'll need somebody to correct you when you start idealizing Christian marriages. You know, Leslie Strobel said that often when Lee was not a Christian, she would think, oh, if my husband was only a Christian, he'd change the baby's diapers without complaining, and he'd take the trash out, and he'd mow the lawn without having been asked to do it, and he would never lose his temper, and it would be so great if he was only a Christian. You hear that laughter? That's the laughter of knowledge right there. Friends, that is not true. That, you know what? Becoming a Christian doesn't make you perfect. I mean, it doesn't do that. Sometimes people will tell my wife, Sarah, it must be so nice to be married to a pastor. I mean, Cam's so funny and he's so nice. It must just be great. And she'll start laughing, giggling, smirking. And I'm like, baby, we need to go. Let's get out of here quick, you know. Friends, surely you know that Christian marriages are not ideal. I mean, there's still conflict. There's still issues. There's still pain sometimes that you got to work through. Man, somebody wrote Dear Abby one time, Dear Abby, I'm 44 years old. I've never been married, and I'd like to meet a man my age with no bad habits. She wrote him back and said, so would I. You know? I mean, don't blame all the shortcomings of your relationship on the fact that your spouse is not a Christian. I mean, if you got a good friend who's mentoring you, they'll help you keep your focus on God and not the mismatch in this relationship. Now listen, if you're married to somebody who doesn't share your faith, the Lord has led you to a great church. Man, we got a men's ministry, and they have what they call Man Town every Sunday night. That is a great place for you to link up for an encouragement and networking. And there's going to be a guy standing right down here after this service from the men's ministry. He'll tell you all about it. Man, we got this great women's ministry. They got women-only Wednesdays, man, every week in June. Great place to connect with a Christian friend. And there's going to be a woman representative from that ministry standing right down here in the bullpen as soon as this service is over to help you get connected in that. Man, we have a small group ministry. We have 250 adult small groups, I'm telling you, from Hinesville to Hilton Head, from Statesboro to Tybee Island. I don't care where you live. We got two or three groups within 15 minutes of your house, and you'll find support and love, and you'll be able to harness the support of other people in those groups, and somebody will be standing right down here from our home group ministry to get you hooked up. Now, friends, they're going to be down here to help you connect and lead you to a coach or a mentor so that you can harness the support of your church. That's the H. The E stands for exercise restraint. Exercise restraint. Friends, if your spouse is not a believer, you are not going to win them over by watering down your faith. On the other hand, you will not win them over by harassing the life out of them either. Friends, this is where you want to pray for God to bless you with some emotional intelligence. You know what emotional intelligence is? It's the ability to read people and read situations and influence people without pushing them too hard. You know, you push them just far enough, but not too far, because if you push them too hard, you push them away. Man, when you're trying to win an unsaved spouse to Christ, this is a matter of attraction. So you want to be sensitive to the way that faith can create friction in the home. You know, whenever there's a spark of conflict, you got a bucket of gasoline in one hand and you got a bucket of water in the other. And you got a decision to make. Which one am I going to pour on that spark, right? And you want to pour the water on there, man. Unless a gentle answer, you know, turns away wrath. Show your spouse some respect. Man, give them some space. Listen, nobody made you become a Christian. You can't make them become a Christian either. And I know there are times when you want to grab them by the hair and drag them across the parking lot into this church building. Please don't do that. Restrain yourself. And don't get obnoxious, all right? And again, man, this is where the support of a godly coach can really help. Because, you know, if you're a believer, you're so passionate about your faith. And, man, if you love somebody and they're not saved yet, their salvation is a matter of great urgency for you. But I'm telling you, man, if you get obnoxious, it won't help. Man, don't write little Bible verses on Post-it notes and put them all over his shaving mirror every morning. Can't even shave, taking all these notes off. Don't stuff tracks in his socks when he's packing for a business trip. Put love notes and chocolate in there. That'll be a good thing. Don't reset all the buttons on the car stereo so when, you know what, no matter what button, there's a Christian radio station coming up. Man, restrain yourself. One of the most important ways to restrain yourself is don't nitpick. Man, don't nitpick everything they do. Don't blame them for everything that goes wrong with the family. These kids wouldn't be like this if you were a Christian. Don't do that. Don't try to shame them every time they do something that offends you. Listen, if your spouse is not a Christian, they do not have the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I never expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. They can't. They're not saved. Their heart's not been regenerated. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So, man, be careful not to evaluate everything, not to elevate everything to a spiritual battle, because if you do, I'm telling you, you'll just push them farther and farther and farther away. Hold your ground on moral issues. Flex where you can out of grace. You know, Proverbs 25:24 says, it's better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
That's bold, boys. That's bold, son. Same is true with a nagging husband. Amen? Same is true. You'll never nag anybody to the Lord. You'll never argue anybody to the Lord. You will love them to the Lord. And for men, that means showing them respect. For women, that means showing tender affection. Nagging doesn't work on anybody. The L stands for live out your faith, don't just talk about it. Live out your faith, man, don't just talk about it. Friends, here's the counterintuitive truth about leading your spouse to Christ. The integrity of your everyday life as a Christian will speak more powerfully to your spouse than any sermon you could ever preach. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see what Peter told the New Testament believers about spiritual mismatches, because they had them back in the day, just like we do in our day. And I want us to read this verse all together. Are you ready? Here we go now. I'll read the first line. It says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And here, and this, listen, this counsel is not just for wives. This counsel is for spouses. Are you ready? This is for everybody. So here we go. Let's start reading with if. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. What does that mean? That means if you're married to them, you're probably too close to talk them into the kingdom. You're going to have to love them into the kingdom. You know, I had the privilege of hearing a man share his testimony a couple weeks ago about how God saved their marriage. He had lied and cheated on his wife in almost every way. She had biblical grounds to divorce him. And you know, Jesus said that divorce was allowed over adultery and abandonment, not irreconcilable issues, or you burn my food, or you gain 10 pounds, or whatever. But over adultery and abandonment, the Lord allowed divorce because, he said, of the hardness of our hearts. But I believe God's highest will is always for reconciliation, if it's possible. That's his highest desire. And this guy was a cheater, and he got into conviction. He went to his wife. He began to confess. He was going to confess it all. And before he got through about 25% of it, she stopped him. She said, look, I don't want to hear any more. But because I love Jesus, if you will repent, I'll try to forgive you. And he got on his knees and said, I will. And man, they got into Christian counseling, and he engaged, man. He led the way. You know, that's what repentant people do. Repentant people run to the place of help. And so, man, they went to Christian counseling. They became part of a small group. He was there every week. They harnessed the support of that group. They showed grace to each other. They showed the fruits of repentance to each other. They were patient with each other. And I watched that guy tell that story with tears in his eyes about the way his godly wife's attitude and life just awed him. And it was her life that drew him back and led him to Christ and saved their home. And you know, sometimes we think, man, we need to be able to debate our unbelieving spouse to Christ. That's seldom the way it works. Usually, somebody else is the one who talks your spouse to the Lord. And man, if you want to pray for your spouse, pray that God will send somebody else into their life that will be able to talk to them. But nobody in the world can love them to the Lord like you can as a spouse. So as your spouse watches you become more and more a person of humility and self-sacrifice and love and grace and integrity, friends, that Christ-like character becomes something they cannot deny. I'm telling you, an unbelieving spouse often begins to take Christ seriously because of the difference he makes in our lives when we take him seriously. Now, here's the thing. You want to live so that your spouse will think, wow, how can loving another man, Jesus, make her love me better? You want to live in such a way that your wife says, how can a friendship with another man, Jesus, make him love me better as my husband? Friends, I'm telling you, words can be dismissed for 1,000 different reasons. But a life-changing connection with Jesus, that's hard to ignore. So we want to harness the support of our Christian friends. We want to exercise some restraint, man. And we want to, you know, live our faith out, not just talk about it. And finally, we want to pray. You want to pray, man. Friends, there's a lot you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you can do that is as important and as powerful as praying for your spouse. Man, James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, I had the privilege of baptizing a friend into Christ. His wife prayed for him to get saved for over 20 years. She prayed every day for over 20 years. And today, man, the marriage they have and the faith in that man's heart and his ministry, and it's so beautiful. And if you were to ask his wife, she'd say, it was worth it. It was worth all that prayer for 20 years. But friends, I mean, think of it. When you're in the turmoil of a spiritually mismatched relationship, what else can you do? And you can't make them do anything. I mean, all you can do is pray. All you can do is pour your heart out, your frustration, your pain, your anger, and your confusion. Pour it out to the Lord. Man, in their book, Lee tells about how his church taught his wife to pray for their marriage. Because Leslie was a new believer herself, and she was really immature. And so she went to her small group, and she said, I don't have any hope that my husband will ever get saved. If he ever gets saved, it'll be on the deathbed. He is such a hard-headed, hard-hearted legal editor for the newspaper. I have no hope he'll ever get saved. And they said, Leslie, there's always hope. There's always hope. And there's a verse of Scripture that you need to memorize and let it guide your prayers for your husband. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's that regeneration, man, that only the Holy Spirit can do. And she prayed every morning that God would do that miracle of regeneration in Lee's heart. She prayed. She admitted that, Lord, she said, his heart's like granite. I don't know anybody but Jesus who can crack it. She prayed for the Holy Spirit to lead her to give and give her the wisdom to know how far to push and when to back off. Man, she prayed and she received the comfort of God and the peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of her most frustrating times. Man, she received the power to be patient and to love her husband when he was being intentionally unlovable. And she prayed that God would use somebody else to talk Lee into the kingdom. And you know, that's how it works generally. You know, if you're a spouse, you're just too close. You're too close. There's so much emotional confusion. There's so much pride that would get in the way. Usually, the Lord will use somebody else to be the mouthpiece to deliver that message. But your prayers can get that help on the way. Now, in the case of Lee and Leslie Strobel, the help came. They went to a great church. Lee eventually visited the church with her. Because he was a newspaper reporter, he just started going, yeah, that investigative thing came up. He said, I'm going to dig into this church, and I'm going to show my wife this is a con, and I'm going to write a big article about it. And the very thing he did to dismiss the Lord is what convinced him of the reality of the Lord. And he became a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And today, as she looks back, Leslie says, every prayer, every pain, every bit of endurance, every expression of patience is worth it, man. 1,000 times over is worth it. For Leslie, it was 18 months of hell. For some of us in this room, we've been praying for 20, 25 years. But here's the thing. If you honor the Lord, and man, you harness the support of the church, and you exercise restraint, and you live your faith out every day, and you pray, pray, pray. Listen, your marriage will make you holy, whether it ever makes you happy or not. Think about that now. Your marriage will make you holy, whether it actually makes you happy or not. I mean, you'll grow spiritually whether your spouse ever comes to Christ or not. Romans 5 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know, man, we know that suffering produces perseverance. And man, perseverance produces character. And then character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Friends, you need to know that if you're in a spiritual mismatch, this is not a wasted period of life for you. This is not a wasted era of your time. God is at work. He's trying to transform your heart. He's trying to make you into a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Even though you're going through heartbreaking friction over spiritual things all the time, you know what's happening? God's polishing you. He's polishing you and making your spirit more and more beautiful every day. God is trying to develop character in you as you live and pray for the salvation of your spouse. And friends, that character maybe the very thing that God uses to reach your spouse. When your spouse starts to think, boy, he used to be so angry, and now he's not. He used to be so impatient, now he's not. She used to be so critical, and now she's not. She used to be so demanding, and now she's not. What's happened to her? And boy, the answer might be the thing that cracks that brother. Now, I need to say this too. Not every story has a happy ending. There are some spouses that you pray for all their lives and they reject Christ and die and go into a Christless eternity. And can I just say, that is not your responsibility. Look at me. If you're married to an unbeliever and you do what you can do to lead them to the Lord and they reject Christ and die without the Lord, that is not your responsibility. They may blame you for it. You know, and probably the first time in all human history that somebody blamed somebody else for their mistake, right? They may blame you for it. You may blame yourself for it. But friends, their rejection of Jesus is not your responsibility. You know, sometimes I think we struggle with false guilt. And we think, man, if I'd tried harder, if I'd been a better wife, or I'd been a better husband, or if I'd said more, if I'd said less, or if I'd been a better spouse, then they would have come to Christ. You don't know that. You don't know that. Friends, that decision is between them and the Lord Jesus. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is hammering on every soul every day. Every day. Brother, the Holy Spirit is coming at your unsaved spouse every day. And you can influence that. But that decision is between them and the Lord. And at the end of the day, they're going to stand before God having used their free will to make a choice. And that is not a burden that you need to bear. And I'm praying, though, that, boy, it'll be a happy ending. And we see so many happy endings in this church. It's unbelievable. Every day. Every day. We see atheists come to Christ. We see spouses that hated the church, and now they love the Lord and love the church, and they're serving, and we see it every day. Let me share with you a testimony of one of our pastors and his wife and how the Lord began to work in their lives and in their marriage before they got in the ministry when they were far, far, far from God. Take a look at this video. Take a look at this testimony.
We met in 1981 in the theater. Perry was an actress, and I was in the orchestra. And we met at a cast party on opening night and started to date a few weeks after that. We got engaged in July, and we got married in October, so we had a real whirlwind courtship.
Like you said, we met in March, we got engaged in July, married in October, everything was wrong. I didn't know Jesus Christ, and the only thing that we could see in our future was just more performing. We didn't want to have kids. We didn't really have a plan. We just could see that we had something together. He played piano, I sang, and it seemed like a good foundation, but it wasn't enough.
Yeah. We actually made it past the seven-year itch. We got all the way to 8 years. And by the time we'd been married for 8 years, I think we had both kind of come to the conclusion that we were kind of bored with each other. You know, things just weren't exciting and interesting anymore. It had become a lot of work. And all the counsel that we had was, God wants you to be happy. So you need to leave this person you've been married to that you actually made that promise to several years ago. He's more interested in you being happy. And so, you know, we bought into all that, and we started looking around. And
in the meantime, I did have an encounter with Jesus Christ. I'd never met him before, and a friend of mine in the theater was a strong believer, and I observed him.
The exception.
Yeah, he was amazing, and his wife also. And it was one day that I was getting my hair done. His wife was my hairdresser, and I said I really wanted to know Jesus, and I wanted to have answers to prayers and things like that. And she said, well, I can show you how. And we sat in my car after she did my hair, and I accepted Jesus.
It was interesting the timing of that, too, because that really happened at about the time that our marriage had really deteriorated to the point where we had, in our minds, decided we were going to go our separate ways.
And I came home, and I told him that I'd accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he was underwhelmed. But I told his sister that I had accepted Christ, and she got on the bandwagon and found me a mentor. She called Campus Crusade for Christ, found a lady to meet with me, and this lady decided that she would call me, and I met with her. And so that was what got me started in understanding what it meant to know Jesus as my Savior. And then her husband came alongside Keith, and so we were being co-mentored by a husband and wife, and they took it upon themselves to send us to a family life conference. And that was kind of the turning point for us. It gave us both some tools to work with and how to deal with each other and how to communicate with each other, which was one of the things I think was our biggest downfall, is we really didn't know how to communicate with one another.
Mm-mm. We could never have dreamed the amount of blessing that we have received since we started paying attention to Jesus and his plan for our life, his plan for marriage, his plan for family, his plan for spousal relationships. It's not been without its bumps and hits, but we have a great God that we can depend on, and we are a living testimony of what happens when you fix your eyes upon Jesus.
All right, y'all. You know, I love what Keith said. He said, we could never have dreamed what our marriage would be like today once we both gave our lives to Christ. Lee Strobel said the same thing. He said, you know, I was so disappointed when my wife became a follower of Jesus because I thought it would wreck our life. And she changed so much, and Jesus changed her so much. But he said, you know, now looking back, now that we're both Christians, looking back at those days that he coveted so much, he said, our life before Christ was like a 16 millimeter black and white film, you know, clicking and black, jerking all over the place and like that. And he said, today our marriage is like IMAX, Technicolor, HD, Dolby, surround sound, boom. He said, before, it was good. in Christ is great. Now, could it be that you are here today and the best days of your marriage, the best days of your life are one decision away for you? One decision. Black and white to color, one decision away. If that's true, then I hope you'll make it. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. We love you, and we just love the way you work in the craziest situations, in the most hopeless marriages, Lord, in the hardest hearts. Father, you just have that way. It's unexplainable sometimes. We just have to say, wow, I'm a witness of the glory of God. And there's so many men and women in this room right now whose lives have been transformed by you, whose marriages have been saved because of that transformation. And Lord, we look forward to the transformations that will start today and then move off into the future as well. So bless us, Lord, as we come to this time of commitment. And I pray that there will be bold souls who will make that one decision that will change everything. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.